Genesis 33. If you're familiar with Jacob, who was renamed Israel, you know, God named him after, named the country. He is the grandson of Abraham. But Jacob did something he really, shouldn't have done. Of course, we see God's use in it, but Jacob tricked his father and cheated his brother. How many of you would agree that's not good?
Right.
Not what we teach in church. But then he fled to Haran to his mother said, look, if you stick around here, your brother's going to kill you. You've got to get out of here. But go back to my homeland, to my family, my brother's house. Go there and stay there. And if everything dies down, we'll send for you. And so he did. He ran to Haran and joined up with Laban. There he met Rachel, fell in love, love at first sight. How many of you have ever fell in love at first sight? Husbands, raise your hands right now. Right now, this is your opportunity. I mean, when he saw Rachel and he just fell in love. But something happened. He got tricked and cheated. They say you reap what you sow, right? And he had a wedding. He had worked 7 years. Had to work, you know, had to work and earn his wife. And he worked and got to the wedding. What a big celebration. Man, there was everything you could think of. Great, great time. Woke up the next morning, and there was Leah, Rachel's sister, sleeping next to him. He said, oh, no, what have you done? He said, well, you married her. You should have pulled the veil up, but you didn't, and that's tricked you. But you can have Rachel, too, but you got to work another 7 years. And so he did. So this is what happened in Jacob's life. Well, he gets there. You know, he settles in at Haran. He's there with Laban and with Leah and with Rachel. And as he's there hiding, right, he's fleeing from his brother, but he's there. And what does he do? He starts to work. He has a place to live. Now he's got a wife, two children. Right, so he just gets busy living life, right? Living life. 20 years go by. 20 years go by, and Jacob says, I forgot to go home. I should go home. Surely I could go home now. I'd like to see my parents. You know, it's been 20 years. I need to go back to my home, my family, and I'll take my wives and my children and we'll go back, and that's what we should do. And so he works things out. He takes all of his animals, because by this time he's got herds and herds. They line up and they start their journey back to Israel. And somewhere along the way, a thought pops into Jacob's mind. I've got to face my past. Somewhere along the way, Jacob realizes that he's walking back into Esau's land. He will now have to face his father, who he cheated, who he tricked, his brother Esau, who he cheated. He realizes that when he goes back, he's going to have to face the consequences, face, as we say, face the music for what he's done. 20 years, nobody sent for him and said, hey, it's okay, come home. So for 20 years, Jacob has carried in his heart a dread, guilt, regret, fear, worry. And because of all that, a longing and a loneliness for what used to be. How many of us can relate to that? And so Jacob is on his journey, fearing what might happen. Now let me say this, he has met the Lord since he left. You know, when we get saved, when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we confess our sin, and God, through the crucifixion of Christ, the blood of Jesus, forgives our sin, Our past, spiritually, before God is gone. Jacob wasn't worried about God. He's worried about Esau. Even though he knows the Lord now, he still has done things that he's going to have to face and answer for. Let's go to chapter 32. I know that's not, you got the same page open probably. Chapter 32, verse 13. He lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. Now we say Bible says it's a present. Really what he is doing is trying to buy his grace, trying to buy his mercy. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, verse 15, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 10 she-animals, 10 foals. He delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said to his servants, pass over before me, put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, where thou goest, and whose are these before thee, thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and third, and all that followed drove. This is what you say when you get there. All of this, Jacob has worked for 20 years to build an empire. He has devoted himself to his family and to his work, and now he's actually got something. And he gets ready to go home with all of that, and then he realizes that he needs a payoff for Esau. So he's taken everything that he's worked for, and now he's figured he's got to give it all away and start new in his homeland. Starting over. You know, think about that. Starting over. Everything we've worked for. Maybe you would look at salvation as, well, I've got to change everything. Jesus said you must be born again. Born again is starting over. The old things are passed away. All things become new. Behold, we are new creatures in Christ. And you think, what about everything I've worked for? Well, as long as it honors God, you don't have to give it up. As long as it glorifies God, you don't have to give it up. But we must start over in Christ. When we come to him, we say to him, Lord, look at my life and remove anything that doesn't belong, any body that doesn't belong. Take my life and make it everything that you would want it to be. We've got to be willing to start over. And we've got to be willing to look at our past and to face our past. You know how we get saved? We confess our sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you approach God with the idea, hey, look, I've not done anything wrong, then you can't be saved. We must confess our sin. We must admit. You don't have to name each one. But you've got to confess that you're a sinner. And ask God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ and he'll wash your sins away. You could do that right now. You could pray and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died for me. And I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. And God, I give my life to you. You know, God will hear your prayer, answer your prayer, write your name in the book of life, and call you born again. A new life. You don't have to go back and revisit every sin, but you have to admit you are a sinner. Jacob was going back to face the consequences, to face the music, to face his brother. But he says, I've got to send a gift ahead. If I want mercy, I've got to have a gift. I've got to have some way to pay for it. You know, that's where a lot of people get caught up in salvation. They say, how can I be good enough? You can't. You can't do enough good works. You can't give enough money to the church. You can't give enough money to the poor. You can't do enough service to those around you. It's not about what you can do. It's about what Jesus did. I can't pay the price. He paid a debt he didn't owe. And I owed a debt I couldn't pay. And Jesus stepped in and said, I will forgive your sins. Put your faith in me. And I said, yes, sir. I trust Jesus. That's what we have to do. Jacob felt like he owed a debt and he wanted mercy. So he was bringing all those flocks, all those herds to give to his brother to buy forgiveness, to buy mercy. Jesus paid for yours and mine. Chapter 33, verse 1. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. Jacob looks up and he recognizes, and he sees his brother and all these people coming with him. Just for a moment, could you pause and think about how you feel if you were Jacob? Scared to death. Knees were probably knocking. You ever been afraid so much that you're just kind of rattling? Your bones are rattling because you're so terrified? That's where he was. He looks and he sees him. And why would he bring 400 men? Obviously, the 400 men are here to arrest me and seize all my goods and destroy my family. I mean, you know how it is when you worry about things and you mull things over. And it's worst case scenario, right? It's got to be the worst. So he's already divided all of his herds and all of his herdsmen. And he said, send a group and then send another group and then send another group. He turns to his family and he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. I need you out front with my kids I've got with you and you with the kids I got with you and Leah with the kids I've got with you and Rachel with the kids I've got with you and Joseph at the back. He's divided his family in waves. You know, probably the first casualties and the next wave of casualties. That's in his mind. That Esau is going to kill his family or at least take them hostage. He's thinking worst case scenario. Why would he think such a thing? Because when he left, Esau said, I'm going to get you. And Jacob has been rehearsing that threat in his mind for 20 years. And the longer we leave things undealt with, the bigger it gets in our mind, the more it destroys our soul, the more it ruins our future. And Jacob is scared. He's afraid for himself. He's afraid for his enterprise. He's afraid for his family. He's just completely terrified, arrested with fear. And I like what it says in verse, where did it say it? Verse number 3. He passed over before them. What does that mean? He's got Joseph in the back of the line, but Jacob himself is at the front of the line. He's leading his family. Men, Jacob was where he should have been. Jacob was out front. You know where Jacob was? He was in Sunday school. You know where Jacob was? He was in church. You know where Jacob was? He was leading the prayer. Where Jacob was? He was leading the Bible study. You know where Jacob was? Jacob was the one who was living his life in such a way that his family could follow it. Jacob led his family. You see, Jacob wasn't one person at work and one person at home and one person at church. Jacob was a leader. He was an example to his family. That's what we're getting. He passed over before them. He didn't get behind Joseph and say, okay, y'all go ahead. I'll get there in a minute. He wasn't using them as a shield. He was the shield. He was out front. He bows himself to the ground 7 times, it says in verse 3, as he came near to his brother. Esau's coming. It says he bowed himself. He's showing servanthood. He's surrendering himself. Remember, what was it that he tricked Esau out of? His inheritance. What was it that he sold him that soup for? His birthright. You see, Jacob is now the authority over Esau. He has the spiritual authority. He has a legal authority. And yet, he's so caught up in his wrong and his fear and his sin that he's been gone for 20 years. And in order to get all that's been left to him, he's got to come back and face the music. But he's scared to. Because he knows what he's done. And they know what he's done. And I can't go to that church anymore. They know what I've done. You don't go to church for them. You go to church for the Lord so you can learn how to serve the Lord better. I said last week, people have this in their mind that everybody's talking about me. No, they're not. They're paying attention to their lives. They're not following your gossip. They're doing their own thing. If you're afraid to walk in the church house because of what you've done, let me assure you of something. We don't stand up and confess our faults before one another like that. I make my confession to God. You make your confession to God. And when God forgives you of your sin, he tells me, I have no right to judge his children. That's what he said. If you've confessed, then you are clean. But Jacob is worried. All of that fear, all of that dread. He bows himself. Get the picture. He bows himself, family behind him. His animals are all ahead of him. He bows himself 7 times. That 7th time as he bows, he looks up and here comes Esau in a full sprint, running toward Jacob. He gets closer. He gets real close, and I don't know, just in my mind, I see Jacob doing something like this right here. Don't forget, Jacob wrestled with the Lord. So as Jacob is walking, he's got that limp. He might even be exaggerating it. You wouldn't kick an old man, would you? He looks up and Esau is coming, and I just get this picture of this image of Jacob coming up from his bowing, and he puts his hands up and Esau embraces him. And they both weep. It says he fell on his neck, verse 4, and he kissed him. And they wept. Such immediate relief. Immediate restoration. Immediate, just like that. All that dread had been baseless. Esau celebrates. Hey, guys, look, it's Jacob. All those 400 men that are with him. This is my brother. That hate, that resentment that Esau held on that day when Jacob had cheated him, it was gone. It had dissipated. And Jacob's worry had accomplished nothing. His worry didn't help anything. While we're confessing, let's confess some worry. Because guys, our worry won't help us. Verse 5 says, he lifted up his eyes, and this is Esau, lifted up his eyes, and he saw the women and the children. And he said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. The handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. After came Joseph near, and Rachel, and bowed themselves. Esau said, what meanest thou by this drove which I met? He said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. I love this. Don't you love this? He said, it's a gift for you. And Esau says, in verse number 9, I have enough, my brother. Don't raise your hand, but how many of us could say today when we look at our lives and just say, you know, I have enough. Isn't God good? Isn't God good to us? I have enough, he says. enough. You see, Esau had not spent 20 years plotting revenge. Esau didn't wake up each morning saying, Jacob betrayed me. I lost everything over a pot of soup. He didn't carry that grudge. He didn't carry that resentment, that anger, that hurt, that hate. He didn't wake up every morning trying to just saying, oh, I've been cheated. I would have been successful if it hadn't been for that guy. You know what Esau did? Esau got up every morning and focused on his own life. He focused on his own purpose. He purposed himself and he reached sufficiency. Sufficiency. He wasn't waiting for somebody to die so he could inherit it. He wasn't waiting for somebody to give him money or to give him a great job. He got out every morning, he went to work, and he made it happen. They came in, and there was a drove of animals that came up, and Esau looked up. He said, what's all the animals? He said, well, your brother Jacob's behind us, and these are for you. That's weird. I hadn't seen Jacob in 20 years. Another drove of animals shows up, and Esau said, where are these from? He said, these are Jacob's, and they're for you. He sent them. He's back there. Each wave. And Esau said, this is curious. He said, guys, let's go. Supposedly my brother's coming home. Let's go find him. And so they follow the trail of all these animals, and Jacob looks, and he sees them coming. And Esau gets there, and he's just happy his brother's home. Guys, we carry worry and dread and fear. It may be that you have cheated somebody and you won't talk to them anymore because you did them wrong. But you know what? It's time to make that right. It's time to call them up or go to them and say, hey, I love you and I'm sorry and I've missed you. That's all. May God give you the strength to do it. Or it may be that you've got worry and fear and resentment and hatred because somebody did you wrong. But I can tell you that as long as you carry that, all it's going to do is hinder and rob you. Esau did not let it rob him. We got to put our faith in God. And number one, we've got to accept forgiveness. We didn't read it, but if you were to continue reading, you'll find out that Esau says, Jacob, I don't need your stuff. I got my own. Well, come on, man. I mean, I brought all this stuff for you. Please just take it. He said, I really don't need it. He said, well, just take it because I want. He said, fine, I'll take it. I'll take it. But he said, I don't need it. Because God's been good to me too. Isn't God good? We need to accept his forgiveness. And we need to extend forgiveness. Would you stand? Father, we love you so much. We're thankful for your goodness and your love. God, today we examine our hearts and we may find that there are some grudges we've been holding. Maybe we find that there are some relationships that we've lost because maybe we did them wrong or they did us wrong. And maybe that's a relationship that we wake up each morning wishing we had back. God, would you give us wisdom in restoration and forgiveness. God, would you take away our worry and our fear, our dread, that we could put our faith in you, receive forgiveness of our sins, and walk in grace and liberty in Jesus' name. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I've not trusted him as my Savior. You can do that from where you are, right now, from your heart to God's heart. Would you pray and say, God, I put my faith in you. I know I'm a sinner, but I know Jesus died for me. And I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. Is that your prayer this morning? Maybe you say, it's been a long time and I need to go back and visit some things that I left unsettled. God give you strength. Most of all, may God take away our worry, our fear, our resentment. This is your opportunity to come. Amen. Brother Andy, would you dismiss us, please?